When Pastor Fritz asked what I would like to preach on this year, in my time of preaching with you and before you, I said I'd like to preach on Micah, the prophecy of Micah. And then when we set out the passages, as I would unfold them and Pastor Fritz set out the schedule, I noticed I'd be preaching on Micah chapter 3 on Mother's Day. And I was somewhat concerned preaching on Micah chapter 3 on Mother's Day. And I reflected upon Mother's Day, how it began, at least as we celebrate in the United States, in 1907 at Andrews Methodist Episcopal Church in Grafton, West Virginia, where Anna Jarvis had a service commemorating her mother's life. And then the next year, in 1908, they made it to celebrate all mothers. It caught on in Philadelphia, it caught on in D.C., and it spread around through the churches and the communities. And so Woodrow Wilson in 1914 decided to issue a proclamation declaring it a national holiday. I thought, wow, that's a very exciting history. And how do I connect Micah 3 to all of that wonderful cultural background? And I think the answer that I find is Micah is talking to leaders. And mothers provide leadership within the home. They are wonderful and genuine leaders within their family. And so we see that connection. The third chapter of Micah begins the second section, or the second oracle, as scholars set it up. The oracles are divided by the word hear, H-E-A-R. Chapters 1 and 2, hear. Chapter 3, hear, through 4 and 5. Chapter 6, hear, 6 and 7. And so we read in chapter 3 of Micah's word to the leadership of Israel, the rulers, the prophets, and the priests. So if you would, join with me in reading from Micah chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, found on the Bibles at your seats there, page 777. Let us give heart and ear now to the reading of God's word. And I said, "Hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? You who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron. Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore it shall be night to you, without vision and darkness to you, without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, 'Is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster will come upon us.' Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountains of the house a wooded height." So ends the reading of the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Dear Father in heaven, we ask that you indeed bless unto our hearts and minds these words that you gave to Micah to preach to the leaders of Israel, that they might turn their hearts back to you and restore justice within their communities. Prophets preaching the true word of God, priests teaching in the communities as they should. Dear Father in heaven, might we take this to heart as we seek and understand how it relates to our desire for leadership today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When speaking a word to leaders, we often use the phrase, speaking truth to power. Now, I must confess, over the years, when I hear the phrase speaking truth to power, an image has developed within my mind, and that is of someone trying to talk and reason with a grizzly bear. And I'm sure you can imagine that does not always go very well. Now, this image came to my mind. It grew out of an experience that I had when I was quite young. And that experience, later on, when I learned what a grizzly bear was and actually had seen some grizzly bears in their habitat and out in the wild, I connected the two together. And so it formed for me the idea that has stuck with me over the years, and that is, if you're going to speak truth to power, if you're going to try to reason with a grizzly bear, in other words, you had better have equal or more power than the power to which you are speaking. Micah has a word for leaders. He was speaking truth to power, as we see recorded in the first verse. And if we look to the eighth verse, we see that Micah was indeed filled with power. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him to preach with power, to prophesy with enormous grace, and to do so with might and with justice before the leadership of Israel. Now, if the question were to come up by way of contrast, did the rulers, prophets, and priests of Israel have more power than Micah, or did Micah have more power than they had? The answer, I think, as the saying goes, the edge would go to Micah, right? Because if the Lord is with you, then nothing can stand against you. Is that not the truth? And so Micah was filled with the power of the Lord to speak a word to leaders, and quite actually, he was speaking a powerful truth to leaders, because the leaders of Israel needed to hear of the change in their lives that needed to take place. He proclaimed their transgression and their sin, calling them to account. We see that he began with the rulers, and it is quite evident that the charge that he lays at the footstep of the rulers is their failure with regard to justice. Now, the term in Hebrew there has to do with the rendering of a legal decision, and obviously the rendering of a legal decision is grounded upon an understanding of that which is moral, just, right, and fair. And they failed to do so. The charge against them was clear. They loved evil and they hated the good, and so they perverted the course of justice. Now, how badly did they pervert the course of justice? In a graphic and difficult to read passage of Scripture here, the rulers' actions with regard to the people are compared to butchery, to preparing animals for food. The meat put in the pot, the bones to flavor the soup, and the cauldron is cooked. Instead of shepherds under the Lord's care, dispensing justice to the people, the rulers of Israel consumed them, devouring them for their own ends and their own desires. And it is easy for us to imagine, with this kind of failure of leadership, the people groaned in agony and pain and suffering from it. And so they would cry out to their leaders, mercy, or they would cry out for justice, and they would not be shown mercy. They would not be shown justice. And so as a result, as we see in the Scripture there, when these rulers who practiced injustice cried out to the Lord would not answer them as they failed to answer the people with goodness and mercy and justice. Well, then Micah turns to his attention next to the prophets. And we see that he brings two charges against the prophets. The first one is that the prophets lead the people astray. Now, what is the job of the prophet? To proclaim the word of the Lord. And so the job of the prophet is to direct the people to the Lord God, to hear his word, to walk in his pathways, to do as God has called us to do. And instead of doing that, they led the people down a different path. They led them astray. And the second one is rather graphic, for the phrase that is translated, when they have something to eat, is quite literally, biting with the teeth. Now, isn't that a great phrasing? Biting with the teeth. Some have understood that to mean, since the word is related to a serpent, it's a cognate term with the word serpent in Hebrew, that it's a serpent's bite. But rather, the passage makes clear that it is biting something to eat. And so the prophets declare peace and goodness to those who give them food, in other words, give them pay. And then they go to war with words, perhaps a withering judgment against the people if they fail to give them any food, any pay for the prophesying that they bring to them. And like the rulers, as a result of their failure to walk in the pathway of the Lord with regard to proclaiming God's word, there would be the darkening of their vision. No longer would they see the visions that God gave to them. It would be as if the sun were going down, the light switch was turned off, and no longer would they see what God had in store for them. Indeed, when the time came for them to proclaim the word of the Lord, they would cover their lips, their mouths, because they would have nothing to say. God had turned his back on them. The Lord God no longer spoke to them. Well, when Micah begins to summarize this with his strength and power from the Lord God, he then continues after that with a summary statement regarding the leadership of Israel. He calls the heads and rulers to account, and he declares their sin once again. They built Israel on bloodshed. They took bribes in order to render justice. Indeed, they took what was straight and crooked it and made it wrong. They twisted what was good before the Lord. The prophets literally proclaimed for a prophet, did they not? For money and pay. The priests would only teach, which was their duty within the communities, only for a price. And so the whole corpus of the leadership of Israel had been corrupted in every way. And thus Micah proclaimed the powerful judgment that he proclaimed in the 12th verse. Now, when I read of the summarization against the rulers of Israel and the heads of the nation, I had two thoughts that came to mind from my past. The first one had to do with a sermon that was preached by a pastor that in so many ways was a mentor to me. One Sunday he was preaching and he was telling the congregation, he was saying to the congregation, "You can't pay me enough to be a minister of the gospel, to serve in pastoral ministry in the church." And there was a pause there because, you see, I was thinking it as well as others. Well, Paul, are you seeking more money? Are you suggesting we're not paying you enough? And then after that pause, he clarified and said that there was no amount of money in the world that could induce him to the gospel ministry or cause him to engage in pastoral ministry. It was a calling from the Lord God. It was not about money. It was not about food. It was not about price. It was not about profit. And when I read Micah, that came powerfully to mind. And then, after reading the summary statement there, and you noticed in the summary statement that the rulers, the prophets, and the priests engaging in the bribery and the profiteering and the pricing came to the conclusion that all was good and no disaster would befall them. Did you see that? And when I read that again, I could not help but think of this horrible song that was written first, I think, in the late 60s. I heard it in the 70s by Frank Zappa called "It Can't Happen Here." I don't know that you can properly call it a song. And I only remembered the words "It Can't Happen Here," but it turns out there's more words to the song. But it is so bad. But what Frank Zappa was getting at was denial. The denial of disaster that can come our way. And the rulers and leaders of Israel denied the disaster that could come their way, just as Frank Zappa was trying to make the point with that horrid song, "It Can't Happen Here." And so the judgment was proclaimed in verse 12. Zion, which was the fortress, the military defense of Jerusalem, would be plowed like a field and run over. Jerusalem itself would lie in ruins. The temple would be destroyed, and the Temple Mount would become overgrown with vegetation. Now, what is extraordinary about this passage, verse 12 of chapter 3 of Micah, is that it is cited in Jeremiah, the 26th chapter, and the 18th verse and the 19th verse explains how this citation was used to save Jeremiah's life. Evidently, Micah's preaching, graphic and powerful as it was remembered by the people of Israel for over 100 years. And apparently, the powerful preaching of Micah connected with Hezekiah and the people of his day, and they did repent. They did initiate reform and change within the community. And so instead of the judgment coming immediately, the judgment was postponed until the days of Jeremiah, 100 years more later, with the Babylonian invasion and conquest. And these words of Micah, cited, were used to spare the life of Jeremiah because Micah was not put to death for the powerful judgment that he proclaimed. It is an amazing thing that the word for leaders Micah proclaimed was remembered for over 100 years. It tells us of its power and its effect. Now, the question before us this morning with this word for leaders, how does it benefit and edify us today? And I would suggest that, first of all, it informs us of what we mean by justice. Now, I used to think that everybody knew and understood what justice was. And when you look up the definitions, you see the word moral and right and good and fair. You see words like administration, principles, putting it into practice, effect, these kinds of words in the various definitions. And the key is that everyone needs to understand what is meant by just and fair and right and good. And I thought everyone did. I soon learned, and specifically in 1994, how mistaken I was. We were in pastoral transition, moving to a new community, a new church. My sister-in-law, my wife's sister, was being married. They were all out at the site and ready, and I had to fly late because of the transition. As the Lord would have it, I was seated next to a prosecutor from New York. You all laugh. She was a wonderful lady, and when she found out that I was a minister of the gospel, she wanted to talk about matters of faith. And since it was a long flight, we had a long, fruitful, and wonderful conversation. Now, you may also remember in 1994, there was a big trial that went on, the O.J. Simpson trial. And so I used that as a reason to ask my questions regarding law and justice that had formed in my mind, because I was quickly realizing that I was the naive one. I did not know. And so I asked her, and I said, well, I thought the purpose of a trial was to search for the truth, to find the guilty party, to make sure the innocent was not convicted, wrongly accused, and so forth and so on. Quickly, and as a New Yorker would do, strongly corrected my misunderstanding. She informed me that it was not a search for the truth. The function of the trial was to protect your civil rights. I did not know that. And then I asked her, I said, well, what if an innocent person goes to jail even though his or her civil rights are protected? And she said, as long as your rights are protected, justice has been served. I thought, wow, I have a very different understanding of justice than that. And so I realized there were different viewpoints and understanding. For us, justice is defined by God's word. He teaches us in the commandments what is moral, right and good. We have illustrations of these in the civil laws and the ceremonial laws of Israel, pointing us to Christ and the fulfillment of His justice in Jesus. And then we, by faith, empowered by the Holy Spirit, according to the teachings of God's Word, put that justice into practice, you see, so that we might, to use a simple declaration of justice, say that justice is God's Word put into practice. And so we seek that justice practiced in our homes, practiced in our churches, practiced in our communities, in our state, our nation, and the world. We know what justice is. But unlike the rulers of Israel, who also knew what that justice was, we are to put it into practice so that people might know how good it can be when the justice of the Lord is experienced. Now, the second suggestion I have, wherein we might be benefited from Micah's powerful word for leaders, is in the value of negative thinking. Now, I prefer to be positive, don't you? I want to look at the good and the positive and see how things work out, but I have learned there's also some value in negative thinking. I first came across this while I was in college, and we read the Peter Principle, Lawrence J. Peters' book. Now, Peters was not an economist or a management specialist. He was an educator. But he wrote the Peter Principle, and it became a book that was read in economics and management and in business schools. And one of the things that Peters pointed out in the Peter Principle is the value of the negative thought, the negative thinking. He said in every organization, there's somebody who has the gift in the job of seeing what is wrong, pointing it out so it can be corrected. And in his colorful and imaginative way, he even said, even in the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, there is somebody whose job is to point out that not everything is going as it's supposed to. And so there's value in seeing what's wrong and fixing it. Well, if we go forward about three decades, in 1994, I call them the two Ricks, Rick Kirshner and Rick Brinkman, wrote a book called Dealing with People You Can't Stand. Isn't that a great title? Dealing with People You Can't Stand. Now, I didn't discover it until the 21st century when, on a rare occasion, I was at a department store. I walked by the bookstand and I saw it. I thought, oh, that's going to be hilarious to get for my wife, all right? So I'll get it for her, all right? So that's what I thought. Well, I read the book, and it's a good book. It is very valuable, has a lot of good things. The reason it keeps being republished, and they do workshops throughout the world, in fact, with organizations. Over 4 or 5 million copies have been sold. And so there's a section in it that deals with the no person. Are you familiar with the no person? The person who says, no, that won't work. No, that can't be right. No, that can't be accomplished. No, that can't be done. Are you familiar with that person? All right. All right. And while they give us, the two Ricks give us good counsel on how to deal with that, they also pointed out the value of that. Because you see, sometimes you and I just don't see what's wrong. We just don't see the problem. And the value of negative thinking is to see the problem, and when it is used in a beneficial way, it leads us to the correction of that which needs to be corrected. In 2 Timothy, a very well-known passage, chapter 3, the 16th verse, it reads, all Scripture is breathed out by God, or God breathed, inspired, and useful for teaching, for reproof or rebuke, for correction and for training in righteousness. And we see the balance here in the positive and negative uses of Scripture, do we not? Teaching and training, then reproof or rebuke and correction. And the value of that negative thinking, then, we see. Micah didn't have anything positive to say about the rulers, the prophets, or the priests of Israel, did he? It was negative. But what was his intent? It was not to criticize, not to tear down, not to destroy. The intent of the negative word that he brought from the Lord was to correct, to rebuke, to bring about change in the leadership of Israel so that they would follow in the footsteps of the Lord. And then last, I would suggest that Micah calls our attention to leadership. Indeed, he calls our attention to the value and the importance of godly leadership. We need godly leadership in our homes, and we think about mothers today. We need godly leadership in our churches, our elders teaching and ruling, as well as deacons and others in ministry positions. We need godly leadership in our county and city commissions. We need godly leadership in the state legislature, in the governor's office, in the cabinet. We need godly leadership in the federal Congress, in the White House, and in the judiciary. We need godly leaders throughout our communities, throughout every facet of the society that we live in. A friend of mine who actually knows Oz Guinness personally directed me to his four-part series on our civilization moment. You can find it on YouTube if you so desire. It's in four parts. And what Oz is pointing out is that we are at a moment in our civilization where freedom is in crisis and in challenge. And so he comes to the fourth part where he speaks about leadership. He gives a wonderful illustration for World War II with regard to the North African campaign, which the Germans were winning, the British and the Allied forces were losing badly. And he pointed to the change of leadership that was brought about with Field Marshal, although he wasn't a Field Marshal at that time, but Field Marshal Bernard Montgomery. And when he describes the faith of Field Marshal Montgomery, one man commented as he listened to him talk to the troops, "God has sent us the leader that we need." And so Oz finishes his four-part series on our civilization moment, saying he prays for this season and time that God would raise up the leadership that we need today. Micah's word for leaders was a call for godly leadership. There is always a need for godly leadership wherever it might be. While the circumstances in Micah's time are different than our time, the principle stands with regard to justice, with regard to recognizing when something is wrong and needs to be corrected, and with regard to the Lord raising up those leaders that we need. And so with Micah's word for leaders, may it indeed be the case that God will raise up for us in our time and season godly leaders. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we are so exceedingly grateful this day that we can give you thanks for the godly leadership of mothers within the home. And we are grateful to be offering thanks for the godly leadership that we've experienced here at our church and in other places. And we continue to pray by your Spirit through the Word that you will raise up godly leaders for our communities, for our state, for our nation, and throughout the world. We pray these blessings in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.